Our lives can be an offense to God. Let's open this CNV program with this observation from our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
You, your family, your friends, this church, this city, this county, this state, this country can offend God. And what does God do? He turns us over to politicians. He turns us over to judges. He makes the water stop and the droughts to come. He closes up the heavens. Every scenario you can see going on in our country is the exact scenarios of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you read the Old Testament, of what God was trying to do to speak to his people to turn back to him.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus.
God is particularly related to the sin of his people, which pains and deeply displeases him. Part two of Taking Charge, Taking Responsibility is our topic today as we continue our survey of the book of Proverbs. Sin offends and wounds God's love. The emotional response to this is divine anger, and although it's fierce, it's not sinful, evil, or the source of impulsive attitude or deeds. However, it is expressed in chastisement and punishment. As you can tell, relevant lessons and important principles are ahead on today's broadcast of Chapter and Verse with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Now let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, as we present part two of the message, Taking Charge, Taking Responsibility.
So the wise person is always studying, always learning new things, but their mouth is always turning around and helping other people learn things. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. So these three verses actually talk about how powerful your words are. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to your bones. Now the Bible, it says in Hebrews 4:12, I believe, that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the discerning of your thoughts and the intents of your heart, and going to the very joints and marrow of the bone. So if you're a Bible reader, your health will naturally be good. It separates soul and spirit, so now you can see what's your mind and what's your spirit. It goes the intents and the thoughts in your mind. You're able to see what's pure and what's impure. It makes you wise. So pleasant words, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone. Now, circle verse 25 because this will get you out of a lot of trouble. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So everything that we think is right is not right. And as we saw earlier, Solomon knew this because he said, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord's testing your spirit. So you take that with this, there's a way that seems right. You think this is right, but you're giving up your virginity, you're giving up your mind, you're giving up your body, you're giving up your ethics, your morals, just to be liked by somebody else that's a slob. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. He gets up and goes to work every day. Got to feed the family. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. So if you have friends that are always talking bad about other people, you can see right in that verse they're ungodly. They're not, love covers a multitude of sin. An ungodly man digs up evil. A pervert or a perverse man sows strife. And a whisperer separates the best of friends. Hey, did you hear about this? Don't tell anybody else. When you start talking behind people's backs, you separate the very best of friends, and that's not right. A violent man entices his neighbor. So if you're prone to hang out with tough guys and violent people, you're going to get in trouble. He leads him in a way that is not good. When I spoke at Camp Lejeune, this Marine officer that's a pastor of a church in town took me to his new facility, and we prayed for it. And he had a, what do you call it when the guys tapped out. The tough guys, the beat them up until they're dead, kick them in the teeth. What is it called? Ultimate Fighting. Marines are into that, right, guys? Hoorah, you're into that. And he had this area off the sanctuary called Tapped Out, and everybody that was in this ministry wore Tapped Out for Jesus t-shirts, and that Jesus tapped them out just so that they were saved before they, you know, they went under. And I said, what in the world is this? We have this unlimited fighting stuff here. These guys come to church so they can fight on the Wednesday night, whatever it is, they have it. You know, instead of having a jogging team or a rowing team, they have a tapped out team. These guys are in there knocking the snot out of each other in the name of Jesus. I said, I don't know. I think they're more docile in San Diego. Give them a surfboard, some trunks, go to the beach. Just, we all have our teeth. So a violent man entices his neighbor. He winks, look at verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things, and he purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired guy is a cool dude. You can trust, oh no. In the King James it says the hoary head, and in the New King James the silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. And that's the key. If it's found in the way of righteousness, to have gray hair, silver hair, is a sign of wisdom and a blessing from God that you're alive and you're helping other people. But if it's found in the way of righteousness, Joab, commander-in-chief of David's armies, David, on his deathbed, told Solomon, he warned him, he says, don't let him go, don't let his hoary head, his white head, go to the grave in peace. And he was vindictive and wanted him taken out even afterwards. So he had a hoary head and silver hair, but he was not walking in the ways of righteousness. Now here's what we're going to look at before we go home the next few minutes. I'd like you to circle this, put some stars by it. It's called control yourself. It's your life. It's nobody else's life. You have to take charge of your life. You must take responsibility for your life. And here's what it is. Would you read verse 32 out loud together, please? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now this is very important, because if you can be slow to anger, you're better than the mighty men. And if you can rule your spirit and keep your emotions in control, then you're greater than a guy that can rule a city or take over a city and be in charge. You see, some psychologists would say underlying anger is caused by a perceived loss of control over factors affecting important values. So it's loss of control, so you flare up. Others say anger is caused by your inability to mentally cope with some situation. So our flesh says, I'm being made to look bad, I'm humiliated, this person's really in my face, and anger will protect me, and anger will show that I'm as strong as anybody else, and anger can blow out, and all their life they have been raised to just explode and be angry as a little kid. They got away with it at the house, they got away with it growing up, and now they use it as an adult, that anger is a defense mechanism, and when they can't control anything, they can control a lot of situations with their words, and their wrath, and their anger. Now, in Proverbs, the 14th chapter we looked at the other morning, 28th and 29th verse, it tells us, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. So if you can control wrath, you're a person with understanding. If you fly off the handle, you are a person that exalts folly. Now, those of you in law enforcement have been trained in verbal judo, and you know that what we saw last week in the 15th chapter, the first verse on Wednesday night, was true. A soft answer turns away wrath. And you've been trained how to take a very angry or suicidal person or a tough guy or a bar brawler or a tapped out guy that loves to fight and doesn't care if he goes to jail or not or gets a criminal record. You've learned how to use your words in such a way and such a tone that you can control another person from doing wrong things. And then there's times you have to raise your voice, but you know that if you can't handle it with the voice and it escalates, they go to a fist, you go to mace. They go to a club, you go to the taser. They go to a knife, you go to the gun, and everything keeps escalating. And we've all been trained, all of us, that we have used anger and wrath in our life to always escalate things. And if we are a domineering personality in a person's life, our anger and our rage can control the situation, and that shows really how helpless we are but it also shows how weak the people are that put up with that. The Hebrew word for anger is a simple word. It's the word af. It's pronounced af. We'd say af. It's A-P-H. It's not alf. It's af. And the interesting thing about this simple little word af is that in reality, it is used for the word anger, but its roots go down to a body feature. And af was known throughout their literature and even in the Old Testament, referring to the nose and the nostrils of all things. Anger refers to the nose and the nostrils. And when you stop and think of it, that God created man out of the clay of the earth, and then it says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. We need these nostrils to take in the air that allows us to stay alive. But it is interesting, the picture of God seeing this body, this first created man laying there on the earth, and God doing like CPR, but breathing God's own breath into our father Adam to create the human race. And Satan is trying to do everything he can to degrade the male body, to make him think he's a female, and to degrade the female body to make her think that she's a male. The confusion is there because man was made in the likeness and the image of God, and Satan and his children hate the image of God, the thought of God, the name of God, and submission to God. So they take on anything that is anti-God and weave it through society and through propaganda so that people that are weak and not knowledgeable of the scriptures will just fall for it and say, oh, well, we've got to follow this. Well, it's interesting that anger comes from the word nose or nostril. By the act of breathing alone, you and I can express our emotions, or perhaps it was observed that the nose dilates in anger. When a horse is angry, his nostrils flare. When people get angry, you see somebody that's getting ready that's a professional fighter or killer. Their face tenses, their nostrils flare. But you can tell what somebody's doing when they've gotten the news that somebody's died, just what, where their emotions are. The breathing. And this is very important for us to realize. Because it is said about God, God is said to be harek apiam, which means in the Hebrew language, long of anger, inasmuch as long before getting angry. This is an attribute of God. We are short in getting angry, but God is long before getting angry. The thought in the Hebrew language is that God takes a long, deep breath. He's taken a lot of them for me. And his deep breath holds his anger in abeyance. A ruler said in the 25th Proverb, verse 15, to be persuaded by a display of forbearance and patience, inasmuch as the long of breath. It says, by long forbearing, or taking that long deep breath, is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. So we realize that if a person can control their anger and they can control their emotions, then the soft answer could break the bone of another person and they'll back away. And the king understands this. So we think of God, and we've heard that God's an angry God. But yet in the book of Numbers, when the Jews were coming through the wilderness and they had caused so much trouble and God was going to deal with them, it says, Moses told us, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. He's forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clears the guilty person, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and the fourth generation. God takes a deep breath. Now, when David wrote about God in his character, it said, but thou, in Psalm 86, but thou, O Lord, art full of compassion, full of it. You are gracious, you are long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, how could he say that other than being an inspired songwriter? Is because he found these things to be true in his own life. And that he deserved judgment and wrath and anger. And he found God to be one who takes a long, deep breath and says, okay, I'll back off. In Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went to the king and he said, I see that Jerusalem is rubble. I want to rebuild the gates and the wall, hang the gates again. Could you give me money and a letter to pass to that part of the country? Because I know that God's going to release the Jews from Iraq, from Babylon, and bring them back. And in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, in speaking to God, Nehemiah says something about God's character. These people who were so arrogant, they refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of your wonders and the things that you have done for them. But instead, they hardened their necks. And how many people that we work and live with have stiff necks towards the things of God? But instead, they hardened their necks and their rebellion. They appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. You are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and of great kindness, and you forsook them not. Now in Exodus, as Moses cries out, God, I want to see you. And God says, go into that cave over there. And he puts his hand, imagine how long his arm was, puts his hand over the cave and then walks by, and his glory was shining there. And it says in Exodus 34, the Lord passed by before him, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. That's who God is. You see, the anger of God, when we hear of it, is particularly related to the sin of the people of Israel, his people, and to us, that we bring pain to him and we deeply hurt him, and our sin deeply displeases him. In 2 Kings it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Yes, the anger was against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So yes, you, your family, your friends, this church, this city, this county, this state, this country, can offend God. And what does God do? He turns us over to politicians. He turns us over to judges. He makes the water stop and the droughts to come. He closes up the heavens. Every scenario you can see going on in our country is the exact scenarios of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you read the Old Testament, of what God was trying to do to speak to his people to turn back to him. Everything going on today, all the pressures you're feeling, they felt also. And so God realizes when we become a stiff-necked corporate group of people that he has to deal corporately. When we as individuals become stiff-necked and hard-hearted, he has to deal with us specifically. You see, sin offends and wounds God's love. God's unconditional in his love. And when we spit on him and slap him in the face and debase his creation and the things made in his likeness and image, we have wounded him. And the emotional response to this is divine anger, not earthly anger. This anger, though fierce, is not sinful, it's not evil, or of the source of capricious attitudes or deeds that God would do towards any of us. However, it is expressed like in Psalm 6, verse 1, chastisement. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, and punishment. And he uses his anger. Now, man's anger can sometimes be legitimate. It's not the best thing to have, but it can be legitimate. Let me give you an example. In the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, there's a story that David had committed sin, sexual adultery with Bathsheba, felt guilty about it. He's the king, he's powerful. And what he is saying to God by this sin is, you're not fulfilling all my needs. You've only given me 300 wives, and I have sex with anything I want to have with these women, and I'm going to take another man's wife. This offended God, and it made God angry. And then when he was guilty, he calls the general, Joab, and he says, come on, send Uriah the Hittite back. I want to have him for dinner at the palace. And deceives him and gets him drunk and says, go sleep with your wife. He wants to peg the pregnancy upon this man who's been out of town and would know that she's committed adultery. When he's more righteous than David, David tells the general, when you come into a battle and you're at the front of the line, pull all your troops back and leave Uriah. Joab knew at that moment that David was murdering this man and misusing the throne. The throne is established by righteousness and not by wicked deeds of the kings. So, after the sin is done and the baby is being formed in Bathsheba's womb, Nathan the prophet is spoken to by God. You go into the king's palace. And he walked right into his room. And he said, what can I do for you, Nathan? And he says, O mighty king, there's a very rich man, strong and wealthy. He owns flocks everywhere. He has all the money and the power and authority anybody could want. But he is dissatisfied, and his neighbor that was poor and humble and meek had one baby ewe lamb that he loved and nourished and kept close to him. And the rich man, being dissatisfied, reached from his flock and stole this baby ewe, speaking of the warrior Uriah, and speaking of the baby lamb being the beautiful Bathsheba. And this rich man stole from the poor man and took and robbed him of his lamb. And David, it says in the 12th chapter, 5th verse, here was his response. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. Just a story, but against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Here's the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He's got the crown of the king on his head. He is a mighty warrior. He slew a 9-foot, 10-foot giant. He is afraid of no one. God has given him the kingdom. In fact, David says in his own words, when God raised him up to be king, he realized that his kingdom expanded for the sake of God's people. It wasn't for the king to be the superstar, the rock star. He was raised up to serve the people, and God made him wealthy, and God made him strong, and God gave him charisma, and God gave him the lion's heart, and God gave him the wisdom when to pull the sword and when not, but it was only for the people's good. David had lost that and gotten bored with what God had given to him. And with his own edict, judge and king says, that man shall surely die that has done such a thing. And then Nathan looks at him and pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. I wonder today how many times God could send me a prophet or you a prophet and tell a story and you make your judgment and get angry. And God says, but look what you've done. And we would all fear God. But you see, we have God at a standoff, arm's length Christian relationship. A politically correct relationship. When in Colorado just recently, they passed a law that it's illegal to hand out a flyer or a piece of paper, anything against homosexuality or homosexuals. You will go to prison for it. In America, just a couple of weeks ago, a man was fined $7,000 by a judge for speaking out against homosexuality. In Canada and Scandinavia, pastors are going to prison now for speaking out. You see, when you're standoff and you're politically correct and you have God at bay of arm's length, you spend no time in his word, no time in prayer, you're never really confessing or weeping and crying and getting to know him, you do not even have an opportunity to go to heaven. You have deceived yourself. And when David judged this man, he judged himself and admitted before every one of us, we all deserve death immediately today for the sins we have committed against the living God. Forget about mankind. The sins we've committed against God. And David's anger was legitimate. His anger was greatly kindled against this man. It was only a story. As the Lord lives, this man that has done this thing shall surely die. But the Old Testament scriptures warn that anger can actually be outrageous. And maybe you are an outrageous person that explode on your wife or your husband or your children. In Proverbs 27 verse 4 it says, wrath is cruel. And people that use wrath at the dinner table or wrath on vacation, it's cruel. And some people know they're using it. It's cruel, it's mean. And anger is outrageous. But who's able to stand before envy? We're told in the scriptures, in Proverbs 29, verse 22, that anger stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. So if you're type A, and you're pushy, and you're a tap-out dude, and you get six beers under you, and you're down at the pier, or you're on the boardwalk, and you want to push a cop, you're going to get hurt.
That's Mike McIntosh with the second of three parts of an important teaching looking at the need for us to take responsibility for our thoughts and our actions as they relate to our lives as Christians. There's much for us to learn on this subject, and you're invited to tune in tomorrow for the conclusion of the message, taking charge, taking responsibility. We hope that you're a person of prayer. Through prayer, we receive a daily refilling of God's power and presence in our lives. Prayer helps us to grow in our relationship with God. There's no wisdom, no agenda, or priority that can replace communion with our Heavenly Father. An effective prayer life brings about strength to become and remain obedient to God's commandments. We can meet Him anytime, any place, and take Him wherever we go through prayer. If you're in need of prayer or are a prayer warrior, log on to our website at hcf.org and click on the prayer link. Here you can post prayer requests and pray for those who've already posted. Get involved in prayer today at hcf.org. Well, be sure to join us next time here on Chapter and Verse when we'll continue in the book of Proverbs. This program is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.